Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight. Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is, well, part of our reading this week. We would see and we would learn in the text that the Galatians had been influenced to turn back to the legal requirements of the law of Moses. At least some were encouraged that way to do that. And this controversy was stirred by false teachers. And it resulted in this biting and devouring of one another, chapter 5 and verse 15 says. And so Paul admonishes them to restore the attitudes and actions that are led by the Holy Spirit. That's what he comes to in chapter 5. The previous chapters, he's been dealing with this battle, with this difficulty about being pulled back to the law. And the apostle is trying to say, well, don't go back to the law. We have something so much better now. And so here again in chapter 5, he's saying, we are the ones who should be led by the Holy Spirit. We should walk by the Spirit. Well, to walk means to pursue a certain way or a certain conduct of life. You know, to make a certain choice in direction will have to be made by each individual. Now, the text should not be used to say that the Holy Spirit, in some miraculous way or mysterious way, controls the choices we make. In fact, I think it's making exactly the opposite argument. You see, if that were true, there would be no need to warn against false doctrine or walking against the flesh, if the Spirit was just leading us to walk in the light. But the very fact that we're being told that we have to choose how to walk and to learn from the Spirit is to say that the Spirit is not working in some miraculous way to have us walk that way. Instead, the whole thrust of this context is to admonish Christians to recognize that there's a battle going on. There's a warfare in our hearts between the flesh and the spirit. And none of us are out of reach of Satan. None of us are out of the reach of Satan and his desires to control us. That's what he wants to do. And again, that's the part of the warning in chapter 5 and verse 4 when he would say, you have become estranged from Christ. Whoever of you would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And so you see, here are some of the reasons then that the apostle is coming to this point of making this comparison of you can walk by the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. And so we need to be careful because the flesh is trying to control our lives. But God has revealed His mind to us through the Holy Spirit. Hold your finger here for a moment and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can know and we can understand the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Maybe what we have to come away from that understanding is that we do not have to be controlled by the flesh, but that we can be controlled by the Spirit should we choose the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit is to reject the temptations of the flesh, and to follow the guidance and the direction revealed in God's Word. Looking at another passage real fast, Romans chapter 8 comes to mind with that. Romans chapter 8, well, let's see, beginning at verse 12, Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so we think about these passages and we're getting a greater view of just what it is to be led by the Spirit. And that even to be led by the Spirit is what will take us and what will lead us to be called the sons of God. We cannot be sons of God if we're living by the flesh. That's the opposite of what God has given us. That's the opposite of what God has revealed to us. But rather, we have to choose to obey righteousness and to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, and we go back to that text again. Galatians chapter 5. The works of the flesh are evident. We go to chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, the text is helping us to see the battle that's before us. I mean, chapter 5 provides a very powerful illustration, the flesh and the Spirit. And it's not too hard to see the difference between the two, because they have nothing in common. What the flesh encourages, what the flesh brings into our life is nothing at all like what the Spirit of God brings to us. Completely opposite. Each controls, each of those develops attitudes and desires within us, but completely different attitudes and desires. And the results of each are quite evident. If we live by the flesh, that's not hard to see. If we live by the Spirit, that's not so hard to see. And so we need to ask ourselves, which controls us, the flesh or the Spirit? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The flesh in control of our lives will lead to these things. Adultery. That's sexual intercourse with the spouse of another. It is the lack of consideration of the purity of the marriage relationship as God designed it. God said the marriage, the bed of marriage is undefiled. There's nothing wrong with the sexual relations within the relationship of marriage. Adultery, fornication, illicit sexual intercourse. It's so very common today. There seems to be so little regard to what marriage is and what is the bounds of a sexual relation within marriage today. So often today we will find those who are just living together. Used to be, if a couple were living together, they were very coy about that. They were very quiet. Not anymore. There seems to be a brashness. There's boldness, a prideful attitude even, when a couple are just living together without marriage. The sexual relations outside of marriage has become generally accepted in our society. Uncleanness, kind of a broad term. It brings the idea of impurity of mind, impurity of body in a moral sense. And there are so many influences around us today to destroy purity of mind or purity in thinking. So many influences that destroy the way that we should think with regard to holiness and righteousness and purity of heart and mind. Everywhere we turn, we see the attributes of uncleanness as it would be described in this text. Influences that destroy the purity that should be a part of our heart and mind. Licentiousness, or lasciviousness, as some text would say, is the absence of restraint, the absence of decency. Perhaps it is uncleanness put into action. is one way of thinking about it. Lusts that are just free to run wild. Desires that we shouldn't have, that have taken control, that now we are acting upon. And primarily, licentiousness is a word that's used with regard to sins of a sexual nature. And again, so many influences around us to let our mind just become full of these thoughts. And if we lack restraint, we'll consume our minds. Works of the flesh are abundant. The apostle goes on to mention such things as idolatry. The worship of false gods is really a definition of idolatry. When I think of idolatry, what comes to mind first is such things as bowing down before an idol. Years ago, I was in Japan, and I went to a couple of Buddhist temples just because I was there and I wanted to see what that was like. When you walk into a Buddhist temple and there is a statue, a carving of Buddha, that's an idol. I mean, it's just not hard to figure that out. But, you know, somehow we are going to have to get beyond the idea of there just being a statue as being an idol. There's other things that we can idolize, that become controlling, things that more or less we worship. For some, material things become like an idol. Material things become so very important to us that we idolize those things. Covetousness can very much kind of run along the same line of this idea of idolatry in that vein, in that way of thinking about it, when it becomes such a great focus for us. Sorcery or witchcraft, the apostle mentions. That's kind of a broad term as well. When you read through the Bible, you can read of those who were sorcerers, those who practiced witchcraft. In the New Testament, it's from a Greek word, pharmakia, which is not real hard to figure out. Our word pharmacy comes from that Greek word as well. It primarily signifies the administering of medicine and drugs and spells. That's how sorcerers made their money, or magicians. You know, if they could cause a spell to come upon somebody, well, they did that very often with drugs. That's that. They were the first drug pushers. I mean, we can read about that in Scripture. And so a sorcerer, a magician, used drugs to help, you know, maybe to help his patient overcome demons, sometimes was used in fortune telling, palm reading, astrology, all of those types of things, which has some prevalence in our society too, still all kind of falls under this same idea of sorcery or witchcraft. I was reading an article just recently about how so many of the millennials are interested in such things as astrology and witchcraft, which is kind of making a comeback in our society. I did not know that. And realizing, I guess really if I look around a little bit more, I suppose that shouldn't be too big of a surprise. And something that I want to spend a little bit of time looking at, because as that is becoming more prevalent, if we think that somehow that's not going to have an effect on us, we better open up our eyes and realize that it will. We will start feeling some pressures from those that are influenced by those things. But you know, none of these things like witchcraft and sorcery and astrology and palm reading, you know, none of those represent God's ways of dealing with issues or problems of life. None of those do. Then he goes on with some other things. He mentions like hatred and contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, which in some ways seem to all kind of fit together as well. Hatred is enmity. It's the idea of having an enemy. It's the exact opposite of agape love, which is to seek the welfare of all. Contention, the idea of willing and wanting to cut apart, to divide in two. There are some that we might recognize, people we know that are just contentious in nature. They're always looking for the fight and trying just to cause a problem. Those who set up strife and divisions. Jealousy. You know, smoldering in the heart, someone said, brings forth wrath. I mean, where else would this trouble start? Jealousy. but it starts in the heart. It's a heart problem. Outbursts of wrath, fits of rage, one translation says. An outburst of wrath from inward indignation, just issues and anger from deep inside that just overflows and comes out in such an ugly way. You know, sometimes I worked with a guy who would quickly say, you know, hey, you know, getting mad in anger is just my nature. Well, you ought to change that. You know, especially for a Christian. I mean, that just doesn't fit. I mean, it's walking in the flesh is what that is. It doesn't fit. I've heard Christians at times try to make excuse for not controlling anger. No, there's no excuse. We have to fix that. You know, looking on to the next set of words, I think that kind of fit together, selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies. We all describe a little bit different aspect of attitude, but kind of fall together. Selfish ambitions is literally attitude of strife and contention. A desire to put oneself first or forward. And the idea of one even trying to set up a following for himself. Dissensions, you know, a standing apart. Divisions that form into cliques. Sometimes that happens in groups of people. It should not happen among Christians. Well, but sometimes it does. You know, the idea of there becoming parties within the group never works well. It's a work of the flesh. It can't be good. And yet sometimes there are some churches plagued with those with that attitude and heresies. Choosing not necessarily because it is right, but because it happens to suit personal taste. Making those kinds of choices, you know, a choosing that will interfere with the unity of faith among Christians. There are some that just have the ability to stir up dissensions and heresies. When there's envying, well, that kind of almost falls in the same category, it seems. Envying, the feeling of displeasure at the good fortune of another. Someone who becomes jealous or has envy. We say someone turns green with envy, you know, because what has happened to someone else they wish has happened to them. That was in a good way. You know, sometimes there's envying within the church. Why else would the apostle be writing about these things to those who are Christians? It's because these can be issues within the church. Well, it shouldn't be. Well, of course, that's the point he's making, is that these should not be issues among you because these are part of walking in the flesh. Murderers. It's like, wow, why would that be mentioned among Christians? Well, murders, an unlawful slaying of a human being is what that means. But what about the intense hatred one might have for a brother? Well, listen, the Apostle John said it this way, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, 1 John 3 and verse 15. The Apostle uses that same term in that way. And then there's drunkenness and revelry. Drunkenness is talking about, I think, intoxication by strong drink, that which dulls the senses and that which promotes foolish behavior. Well, almost all Christians would say, well, of course, you know, drunkenness is wrong. You can't be a drunk and expect to find heaven as your home. But you see, he follows that right up with revelry. Now, revelry is just the idea of carousing. It's the drinking party. It's the party scene is the idea of revelry. And which revelry is just the common consequence of drinking is what that is. And so it's not just drinking to the point of drunkenness that's a problem, but even the whole party scene. Well, we just don't fit there. I mean, that's just not where we belong. And it's just not the conduct of a Christian. And so these were some things the apostle is saying. Let these things not even be named among you. You know, because as I've told you before, as in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there is no mincing of words here. That if these are the attributes that we find in our life, we need to change. Because we cannot find heaven as our home if these are the attributes that we have within us. And so we need to notice the result of fleshly living. It separates us from God. And if we don't set our minds on the Spirit, we will be led by the flesh. That's just what's going to happen. It is by intent that we strive to be led by the Spirit. What I mean is we have to work at that. You know, it's not so hard to be led by the flesh. It's really not. It seemingly can come pretty natural even. But if we are going to be led by the Spirit of God, it will have to be our choice. And we will have to work by that. And if we are led by His Spirit, we will live of the Spirit. And if we want to go to heaven, we must live as a child of God, living by His Spirit. Well, how do we know if we are guided by the Spirit? Well, there's the other side of the equation that's given here. The Spirit in control of our lives leads to this. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is completely different from that of walking in the flesh. Fruit is described as one unit, as, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting. I didn't realize it until just looking at that this week. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit, as in one unit, like a cluster, and yet it has many characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit is one unit, many characteristics: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I hadn't really thought about it in that way before. And all of these graces come from one source. These are the attributes of Christ. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so here are some thoughts with regard to the fruit of the Spirit. To be in the Spirit means submitting to the revelation of the Holy Spirit, who has revealed to us these attributes of godliness. God, through His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, has revealed these things to us. So many passages that would come to mind to remind us about that. And developing these attributes by taking into our heart the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, that's where these attributes are going to come from. To be in the Spirit means putting on these characteristics is equivalent to walking by the Spirit, as we read in verse 16. Now, these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, let's think about these for just a moment. Love. Well, the basic meaning of agape love, as it's used here, is active goodwill. Love is the foundation of all of the rest of these characteristics. You take love out, and all of the rest of them fall apart. Love is the foundation of where all of the rest of these characteristics are going to stand. And so the other qualities flow out of this love, this active goodwill. Joy. The spirit of glad-heartedness. Joy does not necessarily come only from pleasant circumstances in life. We may live in difficult circumstances in life and still find joy. That's what's always been interesting and amazing to me with some people, that they can live in some very difficult life circumstances, and yet they still have found joy. Not of this life, not of this world, obviously, because they live in a difficult situation. But nonetheless, there is joy. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, Remember that? Philippians 4, verse 4. He was in prison. I mean, he was not in the best circumstance of life, and yet he had found and he was encouraging brethren to find reason to rejoice, to find joy in life. And so this joy can be found when we think about, and it is a result of having forgiveness of sins. It is a result of the promise of heaven that's in our mind and the confidence that is found in Christ. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to find joy and peace. Lasting peace and joy have their source in God. There is not lasting peace and joy in walking in the flesh, in walking in the world. Can there be temporary pleasure found? Yes. I mean, I think we have to say yes. I mean, who would get drunk and suffer a hangover the next day if there wasn't some point of joy, pleasure in the drink? I mean, this is how Satan lures us in. It's the allurement of some level of joy. You know, in Africa, the HIV rate is 30%. It's very, very high. And everybody there knows that. And yet, why do people find themselves in sexual relationships where there is such a great chance of being affected with HIV? Because it's enjoyable for a moment. Of course it is. And Satan uses that. But lasting peace and joy will only find their source in God. It's the kind of peace that the world cannot understand. It's different peace. It's a different joy. It's an inner peace that comes from knowing that one stands in God's favor. The Apostle Paul said, "We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It's a different kind of peace that the world cannot see and cannot understand. Long-suffering. Here's another attribute that comes out of walking in the Spirit. Long-suffering, the Greek word patience, is applied. The ability to endure provocation without losing temper. Long-suffering is the ability it's even more than the ability to just control anger. And we may think of it in the terms of self control. Long-suffering. We are to be long-suffering one with another. I have known some brethren that have taken a lot of long-suffering to deal with. You might think that of me. I mean, we understand long-suffering in those terms, don't we? Kindness or gentleness, as the word may be used. This is a caring and benevolent attitude toward others. Even those who tax our patience, where we still are able to show kindness. And if we follow God's example of love for us, we will respond to others with that gentleness or kindness. I mean, His love for us was, in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." It's always that reminder there in Colossians chapter 3. When we are not as kind or as gentle toward others as what we should be, Christ showed all kindness to us when we didn't deserve it. Sometimes they say, "Well, they don't deserve any kindness." Well, neither have I. But Christ has shown all manner of kindness toward me. He forgave me. He's forgiven all who will come to Him. Goodness. Someone said perhaps this is best described as love in action. Goodness. It acts with uprightness of heart and reaching out with benevolence, helping others in time of need. You know, the goodness of God is demonstrated in the fact that He offered His Son as a sacrifice to lay down His life for our benefit. And maybe in some small way, we demonstrate such goodness when we reach out to others who are in need. Maybe those who have physical needs, or when we are so moved, you know, by the spiritual needs of people to reach out and act in some way to show goodness and kindness to them. Faithfulness. The word here carries an idea of faithfulness in various aspects of life. Loyalty, integrity are hallmarks of this characteristic. You know, faithfulness, that we should be faithful to the Lord always. We understand that. Or that we should be loyal to Him always. But faithfulness can also be applied to our relationships with our friends and neighbors, our family. You know, we can be faithful. Some people are easily recognized as being loyal. You know that they're not going to turn their back on you. You know that they're not going to turn their back and do or say something untoward at you or about you. They're faithful and loyal. Their integrity wouldn't allow them to do that. And certainly, it says something about our steadfastness to the cause of the Lord. You know, this faithfulness and gentleness. Gentleness or meekness carries the idea of humility, a submissiveness to the will of God. This gentleness acts under the control of the characteristics of Jesus. If we know anything about humility and meekness, it should come from the Lord, because He was the one that demonstrated that characteristic better than any ever could. Jesus was gentle and humble of heart, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 would say. And then self-control, temperance. Someone said that this may be the crown of the list of virtues that are mentioned here in opposition to the works of the flesh. That one must rule his own spirit to have victory in Christ. If one does not have self-control over his own spirit, how will he ever have dominion over his passions, over his thoughts, and over his desires? Self-control. It's a hard one to get a handle on. And yet, here again, all of these attributes that are described as fruit of the Spirit, these are ours to have, ours to learn, ours to hold, as we learn about these things by the fruit of the Spirit, by the revealing of the Holy Spirit of God, of His characteristics, His attributes, that we have to learn to make ours. Great difference, isn't it, between the walks of the flesh and the works of the flesh and walking in the Spirit? I mean, daylight and dark. And we have to be honest and just look at ourselves and say, how are we doing on these things? You know, which attributes stand out for us? I hope none of the works of the flesh, because that's not where the Lord is. But we want to take on the fruit of the Spirit and these attributes, all of which are good, all of which that we can see and we can identify in Jesus and those who would be His disciples. And that's all we want to be. We just want to be a disciple of Jesus. That should be our goal. That should be what we want to do in this life. But tonight, you need to make that kind of decision. You need to make that choice to walk with Him. And you are ready to become a baptized believer put in Christ. That can be arranged even tonight. If you're a child of God that has struggled with sin, the Lord will help. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Can we help you in some way? Would you come as we stand and sing?